Isn't that an exciting title? Anyway. What the Spirit is working in us for is to bring us into, a better and a more correct relationship with His Word, a right relationship with the Word of God. And last week, the Word was about the Word being living. And a right relationship with the Word of God, I think, means two things. One, it means that the Word is living, and the Word that's living within us leads our life. It's able to take us where God wants us to go. It takes us out of the limitations of our own carnal and human thinking and into the purposes of God. Now, in the religious world, you might find a different definition of what it means to be rightly related to the Word. People would say, having a right relationship with the Word is knowing the Scriptures, doing what the Scriptures say to do. But you know, you can do all that and it can still just be dead letter. But the right relationship to the Word means it's something that's alive, and it means we're in a right relationship with the Lord. It's a living, intimate relationship. And it's a force in our life that changes us and takes us where God wants us to go. So we're going to look at some of that this morning. One particular change that the Spirit wants to bring goes back to the times of Samuel, when the Israelites demanded a king. And the Word that's working in our heart, again, it's alive and it's working to birth the awareness and revelation of God's realm, the kingdom, the realm of Spirit. It's working to free us from a lot of deep-rooted conditioning, things that we're very secure with, not just bad habits that we want to get rid of, but conditioning that we've relied on, some very strong religious conditioning. And it's very important that we discern that it's the Word of God doing the shaking if we're going to be able to let go of things that we've held on to. Now, one of the problems I see is if you look back at that particular portion of Scriptures, we're talking about 1 Samuel. And of course, Samuel was a very strong prophet on the scene, and you know, something new was happening in the land. The Word of God was coming alive. It says in 1 Samuel 3:19, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. Before that time, it says it was very dry in Israel. There was a lack of vision, a lack of revelation. And when Samuel came on the scene, it's like the heavens opened and the Word of God began to live again. And here was a man that walked in such an anointing that says, this is his testimony, not one of his words failed. What does that mean? That means that God was speaking through him, because the only one that can speak and not have his words fail is God himself. Every word that he speaks and sends out accomplishes his purpose. It doesn't come back to him void. And in the midst of this change that was taking place, and the school of prophets was coming forth, Israel says, we want a king. And that changed everything, didn't it? And we're going to read a few scriptures about that. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Where'd you go, 1 Samuel? Here we go. It's good to read these chapters later, but we're just going to pick out a few verses. And this is after Israel's demanded a king. Verse 6, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now Israel, it seems like a simple request. Hey, we need a leader here. We want a king. And they go on later and say, we want to be like the other nations. Samuel's grieved because he senses God wants to do something different. And God has to speak to Samuel saying, let it go. It's not about you. They just don't want me to be king. This is important, because in our desire to have a king over us, Often we don't recognize that we're rejecting Jesus Christ as our King. In verse 8, what it's talking about, serving other gods, it's a form of idolatry. Now we see in the church age today and in the world around us, this is very, very prevalent. And we go on and we read about this, and it talks about Saul, the first king, and what he did wrong, and then they got David, a man after God's own heart. You know what? I think we're still stuck looking for a David instead of looking for God. It didn't matter whether Saul or David were king. If you're going to have a king, it's better to have someone like David than Saul. But the point was, that's not what God wanted in the first place. God had something else in mind for the people. So here we travel through the religious realm, and we can be in the same place. Give us good leaders. Get rid of the Sauls, because they oppress us. And everyone here can probably relate at some point in your church history where a leader has reminded you a little bit of Saul. And I hope it's not in the present here, but at some point, way back. And hopefully you can relate at your journey through the church world that you've felt the heart of David come through with authority and blessed your life. But the point being, people are always looking to improve on the system. You want to have a better church system, you want to have David's in leadership and not Saul's. You want to have the kingdom of God, it's not going to come through kings, no matter how good they are. It's going to come through the living word of God and the prophetic level. And this is what we're getting back to, the living word now. God is saying their whole idea of wanting a king is off base. Samuel, they don't want me to be real to them. Now, Israel didn't say that. They didn't say, Samuel, we don't want God to be king. But in choosing to have a king over them, that's on a heart level what they were saying to God. And you go on in chapter 8, verse 20. They wanted a king that says that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Here we get into a little bit of the psychology, what was behind it. There was a lot of insecurity and fear. They said, well, you know, if we don't have a king, our minds can't figure out how this whole thing's going to work. We want to be like everybody else out there. We want to feel secure. We want a king to fight our battles for us. Life is scary. Being responsible for your life is scary. So give us a hero that we can lay the responsibility on. He can fight our battles. Is this prevalent in church world? Give us heroes. Give us leaders that we can put all our faith in. They can take responsibility for our life. Now, there's a fine line between submission to authority and that sense of loyalty that is right in the spirit, where you're drawing out the anointing that's there, and having a king where it's idolatry. And in a sense, what you're saying is, God, I don't want you to lead my life. I want you to put a David in my life to lead me. I want a David to be in my life, like King David, where I don't have to be responsible to hear your voice and follow what you're speaking to me. This conditioning is going to break. This conditioning is going to break because Jesus Christ will never be the head of his body in reality as long as we have idols and make idols out of people. There is no intermediary. No one between you and God. There's no middleman in this picture. The Catholic Church has done it with the Pope. The Protestant Church does the same thing. Don't kid yourself. Idolatry crosses all the boundaries of religion. It's human nature to want idols. And what God is saying, as long as you have idols, I won't be Lord to you in reality. Now, what were the people rejecting? When it says they were rejecting God, what was really happening? They were rejecting the Word of God ruling their hearts. Because isn't that what Samuel was bringing in? Now, I don't know if Samuel had a clue as to how a nation could be run without having a king. The judges didn't, you know, they had a series of judges. That didn't really work all that well. But I know in his heart he knew that God was going to rule through his word. Whatever the authority structure that was set up, that wasn't the issue. It was that the word of God would find the right place in the people's hearts and minds. And when they demanded a king, when they said, we want an idol, we want someone else to fight our battles, what they were saying is, We don't want the Word to be that living, that close, that personal, and that real. What are we saying today? Let the Holy Spirit just blast that conditioning away. Because what God wants to do is He wants His Word to be a living force within His people, leading them out of the human struggle, out of the human mental confinements, into a living relationship with Him and His promises. The Word of God at this time, can you imagine how history would have been changed if they had said yes to Samuel? I can't even envision what would have happened, but if the Word of God had found a place within the people, history would have played out in a different way, wouldn't it? How's history going to change with us? How's the history of the church age going to change? It's not because we get disgruntled with church or just try new mechanics. When we can have the same vision that Samuel had and say, Lord, it's not somebody else that's going to do the work for me. Your Word's got to rule my heart. Your Word's got to be alive in me. I've got to pay attention and listen to that living Word and the way that that Word is leading me. In this type of response, the history of the church is going to change. What is it? It's the realm of the kingdom being introduced. David was a great king, man after God's own heart, but even having the right king didn't change the people. The nation stayed the same, didn't they? What's going to transform the body of Christ to where it's not just theory, someday we're going to be different? It's that present relationship with the Word of life, where there's nobody standing in front of you. When it's between you and God, the only thing between you and God is that living Word drawing you into the life of God. There's a faith that we're coming into. When our faith unites with this Word in our life, we're led out of something and into something else. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2. You begin to realize that we have been confined, we've been imprisoned in a lot of ways. The more that we experience the realm of God's Spirit, the more we're going to realize what great bondage we've been in our soul. Because there's going to be such a liberation coming from God. The more we can allow His Word to have the rightful place in our heart and life. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we've had the good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Here's what happens. The Israelites in the wilderness heard a living word, but because it was not united with faith, the word was not a part of their life. It was apart from them. It didn't change them. So they didn't experience a change of thinking, a change of identity. They weren't ready to go into a new land. There wasn't the faith that took the word from the outside. When Moses came down and spoke, there wasn't the faith to take that external reality that they were looking at and internalize it where it could transform them. We're in the same place today. You can listen to all the words you want to hear. You can memorize the Bible. You can listen to every great teacher out there. And the words can be alive and wonderful. If it's not mixed with faith in your heart, that word remains outside of your experience. It's something that can lodge in your brain, but it's not something that can live and change your life. So uniting the word with faith is, we have experienced and accepted a living word from God. We put our faith in that word. And that word takes us somewhere. It takes us out of the wilderness of our own being. What is our wilderness? It's our soul nature, our human carnal thinking, all the bondages that we carry, just like the Israelites. It wasn't the physical wilderness they couldn't handle. It was the inner wilderness of their own thoughts, the unbelief, the fear, the slave mentality. It's that inner bondage that wouldn't allow them to see what God had done for them and what He was bringing them into. But when there's that faith united with the Word moves us somewhere. It begins to break down all the bondages. It's an internal work. And as we're set free inside, the land of promise, the land of spirit, God's realm, we can enter in. We're ready for it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 18, you know this scripture. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. This is the word of God just speaking. That's what the word says. The word in us is working, saying, let go of the past. I'm doing something new. Isaiah 43, 18. Verse 19, now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Okay. The wilderness of our own soul, the desert area in our life, the dry areas, the areas that aren't really living. When we respond to his word with faith, when we mix that word with faith, there are rivers of life begin to spring up in us. You find that your own nature cannot kill what God is doing. When you mix faith with the word of God, he creates a way through your wilderness into where he wants to take you. It becomes a roadway. Isn't that what it says? I'll make a roadway in the wilderness. What do you need a roadway for? You're going somewhere. The word takes you somewhere. Rivers in the desert. How do we survive this human experience, all the negativity of our thinking? We don't change our human nature. We allow the word of God to create rivers in our desert, rivers of life that we can drink from and grow from. And we travel because the word is living and we mix it with faith. We move from the soulish level where the wilderness is into the spiritual level where the promises of God are real. Okay, one last thing. If we look at the end of the book of Acts, and you don't need to turn there now, just turn with me to Acts 26, verse 19. That'll be our last verse. Paul and Peter both experienced the word being living in a very real way. And I want to bring a couple examples out. But in Paul's journey to Rome, do you remember what happened? It's in the verse we'll be going to is Acts 26, 19, but not yet. Just turn there. Paul was on his way to Rome. There was a great storm, shipwreck, ended up on an island. God moved in a marvelous way. I think this is, and I've brought this out before, but this is such a beautiful symbol and metaphor for what the Word of God does to us and through us. We're on our way, and we have in our mind where God is ultimately taking us. Paul in his mind was going to Rome, but what we don't see with our natural mind is all the detours along the way. The places God wants to lead us that hasn't come to our mind yet. So how does God do it? The Word of God causes a storm in our thinking. Now we get all obsessed about what's going on in our thoughts. Oh my gosh, oh, you know, how do I work through this? Find out who's causing the storm. You remember last week, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower? Who caused the distress and persecution? It says, because of the word. The word of God brings storms to our mind to upset us. And our ship, our thinking, the thing we're traveling on and trying to get from point A to point B, gets all broken apart. The word brings about all this disruption. Why? To take us where God wants us to go. The word of God causes us to lose our way so that we can find his way. The word causes us to lose our mind. And I've been at that point many times where I felt like just my mind is going nuts. Often I wasn't perceptive enough to attribute that to God and God's work. The word will cause us to lose our mind in order to find his mind. The word breaks the pride in our thinking so we can find our way, that path of humility, the way that God is leading us. And you know, this is what the rest is all about. Hebrews 4 talked about entering into the rest. Rest is not an absence of conflict in your circumstances. Rest is the word of God taking you where God wants you to go. And all of a sudden, with your mind, you're not trying to steer the car and drive the car, which brings about all the worry and stressors. You're able to let go and say, this word is living. This word is unfolding God's destiny in me. I don't have to fight it. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. I just have to submit and surrender and let the power of God take me where he wants me to go. So the word comes, and if it's alive and if it's leading us, everybody says, yeah, I want to be led by the word of God. What does that mean, though, to be led by the word of God? It means storms. It means the boat, the thing that we find security in, breaking apart. How is that leading? God's leading you out of imprisonment to freedom. And a lot of things that we cling to and we think we need are actually just prisons. So the liberation comes from the word. It breaks it apart. There's storms raging in our thinking to bring us into the mind of Christ, to bring us to that true peace. Remember Paul's conversion? How peaceful and calm was that? Confronted by a white light and blinded. He met the living word of God. The voice of heaven came down. Why are you persecuting me? He was blinded. Who did that? God did that. He was blinded so that he could see later, see correctly. How about Peter? Peter was entrenched that everything that Jesus had done was for the Israelites and the Israelites only. You remember his vision? Disturbing vision. When God confronted him and said, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean? I'm paraphrasing here. He goes to Cornelius, a Gentile. Is a part of a revival taking place with Cornelius and his household. Okay, what's happening with Peter? He gets a disturbing vision, begins to storm in his thinking, begins to come against his prejudices, his biases. What's the outcome? God leads him into a revelation that what Jesus Christ did was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for anyone that was open and wanted the experience. That's the word of God being living in us. And leading us. It's not just the physical leading from point A to point B. It's leading us out of our carnal thinking and into the mind of Christ, where we can see things the way God sees them. Amen. Let's stand.